Please pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. On any given Sunday morning when I stand up here to preach, I look out over the congregation and I find myself making certain assumptions about you. I think that's fairly normal for anybody who's addressing a group of people. And there's nothing unusual about the assumptions I make. For instance, almost every Sunday when I stand up here and I look out, I assume that there is a decent number of people out in the congregation who are happy. You're happy maybe for good reason. Maybe the mortgage has recently been paid off. Maybe you've just got back from vacation. You still have that afterglow. Maybe you're happy because school is starting and you're a parent. I don't know why it is, but there is a certain number of people, I assume, every week who are happy. And then on the other hand, I always assume when I stand up to speak that there are sprinkled among the congregation a certain number of people who are unhappy. You're downbeat. You're melancholy. Your spouse has the most annoying little habits. And admittedly, they're little, but they surely are annoying. And you would think after 15 years of marriage, some of them would be fixed. Or it might just be the boss called you into the office and gave you a dressing down this past Friday and a negative performance review. Or maybe you came from the auto mechanic Friday afternoon who gave you this great news with a smile. Oh, you need a new transmission. Some of you are unhappy. But I have to tell you that most of the time when I stand up here and I look out over the congregation, my assumption is that the vast majority of us are somewhere in between happy and unhappy. If we were cars, our gas pedal would be set on cruise control. We're not really thinking we're ever going to win the lottery, kind of hoping we might, but we're also hoping that we can avoid most of the major potholes, and we've been able to do so far. We're just somewhere in the middle. I don't know if that's accurate, but I make assumptions. I assume when I look out over you that most of you are glad to be here and you were looking forward to being here, but yet I also know, because I'm a realist, that some of you came here out of habit or because somebody dragged you to church. It's all good you're here. I assume some of you like the guitar and the drums and the praise hymns, and I assume that some of you like the organ sound and some of the more traditional hymns. I just make all kinds of assumptions. But there's one assumption I make when I stand up here every Sunday morning, and I make this assumption about every single person who comes in that sanctuary door, the person standing in front of you included. Here's the assumption I make. I assume that none of us are as we would like to be. I assume that all of us have within us a desire to be a better person. And that is the assumption I begin with every Sunday morning when I stand up to preach. And it's not an ill-advised assumption. I feel like there's some factual backup for that assumption. For instance, the self-help industry, and by that I mean the people who give you the motivational speakers and the seminars and write the books and give you the audio and the video. The self-help industry is a $9 billion industry in the United States alone. I went this week to Amazon.com and I put in self-help books. And I hit search. And I was amazed because only 20 pages came up. Now, I know there's a lot more self-help books out there because I have been at Borders when there used to be a Borders, and there were shelves after shelves of self-help books, and some of you have read some of the best-selling self-help books, like The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People, like See You at the Top by Zig Ziglar, maybe The Road Less Traveled, The Power of Positive Thinking. Go home today and put these words into Google. Want to get rich? Write a self-help book. Put that into Google and see what pops up. Interesting article about how people are making themselves better by writing a book about how to make yourself better. And they're not only getting better, they're getting better financially too. All of us have within us this urge to be better. We are not quite as we would like to be. I think it's an accurate assumption. And the book of Romans has something to say about that. We've jumped in here at chapter 12 out of 16 chapters, but almost all of the chapters that precede this have the Apostle Paul telling us there is something wrong. There's something wrong not just with us, but with all of creation. Paul says in Romans 8, all of creation groans with longing to be better, to be redeemed. And back in that semi-famous verse of Romans 3:23, Paul says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And that all is inclusive. And then he says in chapter 6, don't let sin rule in your body. And then in the very next chapter, he gives us this tortured couple of verses where he says, I don't understand why I behave as I do. I don't do what I want to do, and then I do the things I don't want to do. There's something wrong with Paul. And if you ask Paul, what's wrong? He would give you a simple one-word answer. Sin. He's broken. Now, that's not a word that's widely used today. We don't like to say, I'm a sinner. We like to say, mistakes were made. But it's still a good word. It accurately defines who we are and why we have within us this desire to be better. We are broken. It's like the Catholic priest who stood up on a Sunday morning in this large cathedral to start the liturgy. And the liturgy always starts this way, the Lord be with you, and the congregation responds, well, a lot of you for Baptists, you know this pretty well. So the priest stood up at the beginning and he tapped his mic and he couldn't hear it reverbing. He thought there was something wrong, it wasn't working. And after a few taps, he said, there's something wrong with this blasted mic. And the people responded, and also with you. And there is something wrong with us. There is something wrong with us. C.S. Lewis, in his classic book, Mere Christianity, near the beginning of that book, I need to read this to you. First, I need these sight enhancement helps. C.S. Lewis writes these words, Christianity tells people to repent and promises them forgiveness. It therefore has nothing to say to people who do not know they have done anything that they need to repent of and who do not feel that they need any forgiveness. It's after you've realized there's a real moral law and a power behind the law that you have broken the law and put yourself wrong with that power. It's after all this and not a moment sooner that Christianity begins to talk. There is something wrong. We are broken. And this is where we pick it up here in Romans chapter 12. And Paul, after those 11 chapters, begins Romans chapter 12 with a nice little word, therefore. Therefore. In other words, in light of this, because of this, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And don't miss what Paul's saying here. There's some awfully good news in Romans 12, 1 and 2. He is saying, because of the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, because of the mercies of God and the power of the Holy Spirit within us, we literally can be different people. This is what he's saying. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. It's literally possible for us to be new and different people. Notice what Paul says, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. He says that we have the ability, if we call upon it, to change our minds. And that's what's required so we can renew ourselves and think as disciples of Jesus Christ. All we have to do is change the way we think. That's all we have to do. Pretty easy, huh? I know I'm preaching to the choir when I say this, and there's not even a choir here, but that's a hard thing to do, to change your way of thinking. The longer we live, and I hate reading books on biology and neurology because it says the more times you activate a synapsis and it follows that neural pathway, the more times you're likely to return to it. It's hard work. And let me tell you how hard it is by telling you a story. 8 years ago, I was driving down a Swiss highway in a rental car. My wife was in the passenger seat next to me, two kids in the back. And we were just having a nice time driving, I forget where. And all of a sudden, on the dashboard, this little orange wrench lights up. Now, generally, when you're driving a car, you don't want anything to light up on the dash, but you especially don't want that little orange wrench to light up. I didn't know what it was. So I'm pulling off the highway, and my wife is rummaging through the glove compartment looking for the manual, and there it is, thankfully. It's written in English and German, and she's looking through. I said, find the place where it says when the orange wrench lights up. What does that mean? And after looking for a while, she finally found it, and she said, well, here. And, of course, it was inconclusive. You love those manuals. You know, there was a number of things that were not very important or necessary. You know, see your mechanic whenever possible. But some of them were like, your car is going to blow up. Things like this that you just don't want to happen. So what are we supposed to do about this? Well, I said to my wife, well, look, the car is not making any noise. It seems to be driving all right. Let's just go down the road until we see a place where we can make a phone call. Because it's said in the book, if you have a problem or a question, call the rental agency. Here's the number. A couple miles down the road, we come to what I would call the Swiss equivalent of Sheetz. A little store with the gas pumps and buy things inside. Right on the left-hand side, there's a payphone. I said, this is exactly what we need. We pulled over, got out of the car. We both walked over to the phone booth. Now, we both have to get in the phone booth because we're going to call the rental agency. We rented the car in Germany, and my German exists like this. Un Tasse Kaffee bitte. A cup of coffee, please. And I figured that's not going to be helpful in talking to the rental agency. So we get into the phone booth, and I forgot to mention that Europe was experiencing their greatest heat wave in a quarter century. So it's 95 degrees, and so the glass in the phone booth is helping to make it somewhat more of a sauna than a phone booth. But there we are in there, and we look at the phone, and there's no place to put coins. So we got our euros there all around. Well, what are we supposed to do? I said, hang on here. I picked up the receiver, and there's a dial tone. That's a good sign. I started dialing their number, nothing. Say, oh, okay, you probably have to hang up again. You probably have to hit the operator. So I hit O, and nothing. So I said, oh, wait a minute now. We're in Switzerland, and operator isn't the same in German, right? And what's it is in German? And my wife said, it's Betreiber. Okay, we'll hit a B. So I put it, and I hit a B, and nothing. And one of us at this point was becoming almost inconsolable. I lifted my hands up in that phone booth, and I said, with sweat dripping down my back and on my face, looking at my wife, I said, we have 16 years of post-secondary education between us, and we can't make a phone call. The more rational one said, let's go inside. So we went into the Swiss Sheetz, and the lady behind the counter, we said, does that phone out there really work? And we told her our tale, and she's smiling at us. You know, oh, I'm sorry. She said, you need one of these prepaid cards. You buy it in here, and did you see that little thing with the, yeah, we tried our credit card. No, you need one of these prepaid cards. So we thanked her very much, but I said on the way out, that's just stupid. That's not how I learned how to make a phone call. I've been making phone calls for 50 years. I learned how to do it, and now we don't know what we're doing. And my wife says, we're in a different country. They do things differently here. And I think that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is saying. But I recognize from that experience and many others how hard it is to change your mind, to change the way you think. I love the way J.B. Phillips writes this in his translation of the New Testament. J.B. Phillips says, with eyes wide open to the mercies of God, I beg you, my brothers and sisters, as an act of intelligent worship, give God your bodies as a living sacrifice, consecrated to him and acceptable by him. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold. But let God remold you from within. And the first time I heard that, it made so much sense. I've never forgotten it. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold, but let God remold your mind from within. And it's one of the reasons why I love Sunday morning. Because all week long, the world has been trying to squeeze us into its own mold. And it's teaching us how to seek enjoyment and possessions and success and knowledge. Now we come into this place, constructed for a specific purpose, so that the people of God can come together and remind themselves. Remind themselves who they are, whose they are, what life is really about, why our lungs expand and contract 20,000 times a day. What is the purpose of this? We come to remember. We're children of the kingdom. We've answered the call. We're disciples of Jesus Christ. And Paul knows very well that when you begin to think differently, you begin to act differently. Do not let the world squeeze you into its mold, but let God remold your mind from within. Our citizenship really is not as a citizen of the United States of America. Our citizenship, Paul says, is in the kingdom. We literally have a different citizenship. William Willimon, who's a United Methodist bishop, tells this story. He said, when I was in sixth grade, a blonde-headed kid appeared halfway through the year in our class. And our teacher explained to us that morning that this new young boy was from Poland. And he had come from Poland after the war as a displaced person. And Willimon said, my buddy sitting across the aisle from me stuck his elbow in my rib and said, geez, Poland must really be a bad place if he has to come to a stinking place like Greenville. Willimon said, this kid turned out to be a fairly nice kid, easy to get along with, even though he didn't know the language, but he had one problem. He would start stealing food from all of our lunch sacks. And we had all seen him do it at one time or another, an apple here, a sandwich there. One day, after this had gone on for a couple of weeks, a little girl went up to the teacher in tears, and she said that somebody had taken two cookies from her lunch sack. And so at that moment, the teacher called this little blonde boy up in front of the class, and she put her hands on his shoulders, and she said to him, look at me, look at me. This is America. There is food here. And if you're ever hungry or if you ever want something to eat, you just tell me and we'll get it. You're not in Poland anymore. This isn't the war. And Willimon said something happened that day. The little boy almost had a light in his eyes. He could see. And he never stole from a lunch bag again. Because evidently the teacher in that moment of intimacy, look at me, had convinced him that he was no longer a displaced person, that he was no longer a citizen of this country, that he was a citizen of a new place, and he was home. And I feel in some ways as though that's what the Apostle Paul is doing with us here in Romans chapter 12, that he's putting his hands on our shoulders and he's saying, look at me, look at me. You are now a citizen of the kingdom of God. You have all you need. Act like a citizen of the kingdom of God. Do not let the world squeeze you into its mold, but let God remold your mind from within, change your mind. And my prayer for all of us, for I assume it's a desire for all of us, is, Lord God, send the power of your Holy Spirit on all of us. For God, you know, we need that power in order to become the people we want to be. Let's pray together. God of us all and God of all that is, you have heard our prayer and you know the deepest desire of our hearts. So work within us May we never be defeated by negativism, but may we always know that the Holy Spirit indeed is at work within us. As Paul testifies, it is possible for us to be the kind of people we want to be. Make it so in us, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.